Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're just going to be in the first six verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, first six verses. Principles of marriage. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with the consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. We're entering a new section in 1 Corinthians. The first six chapters, Paul has been addressing concerns he had for the Corinthian believers. Now, chapter 7 through 16, he begins answering those questions they've asked. Chapter 7, as we're going to see, deals with marriage. Chapters 8 through 10, Christian liberty. Chapter 11, church conduct. Chapter 12 through 14, spiritual gifts. Chapter 15, the resurrection and the dead. Chapter 16, giving and offering. Chapter 7 covers, like I just said, the principles of marriage. But for a complete kind of theology, for a complete idea of what the Lord has for marriage, man, I encourage you this week to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 33, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. I encourage you to read it. I encourage you to meditate on it. I encourage you to draw near to the Lord about it. And you know what? If you're married, I encourage you to get with your spouse and look at it. If you're single, I encourage you to do the same things, but I encourage you to do them by yourselves with the Lord. You know, a lot of what we believe makes a good marriage, and especially, man, if you guys, who likes a good love story? Okay, dudes, raise your hand. Don't be the weenie. Okay, come on. You know you do. Okay, now most of that stuff, okay, is, well, just stuff. It's not the real deal. All right, if you want to know what the real deal is when it comes to an incredible love story, first of all, I encourage you to go to the look at the cross of Christ. I encourage you to do that first. And then I encourage you to look at what God's Word has to say about the subject matter. I want to ask you a question. Who likes to read directions? Now, the ladies will raise their hand, okay? I am not going to read directions. That's just extra packing as far as I'm concerned, okay? But here's the thing. If you have a problem with something you receive from the manufacturer, they give you a 1-800 number, and you're to call that number, and they should know more about the subject matter than what we do. Okay, the Bible is our 1-800 number. Okay, Dr. Phil or Oprah, anyone else on the TV or what you may see on the magazine racks, they don't have the market cornered on marriage. They don't have the market cornered on relationships. Our Lord Jesus Christ does. Now let's look at one more thing. Something to note about the man the Lord used to communicate his heart on marriage was Paul married. In all likelihood, yes, he was, but at the time of his ministry, no, he was not. There's no mention of his wife in his writings. So how do we know he was married and what happened to his wife? Here, there are two things to point to the fact that he was married at one time. Number one, the rabbis taught that God's edict for fruitfulness and multiplication in Genesis 1:28 was a commandment given to all holy men of God. Therefore, they said, whoever did not marry violated the commandment. If you remember in the book of Philippians, Paul said he kept the law and he was blameless to do it. Okay, that's the number one thing. The number two thing is Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, a 70-member body. And to be a member of this body, one had to be married because they believed that you would have a greater understanding of mercy if you were married. Okay? Now, as you guys know, I was single for a very long time. I was 36 years, and I thought I knew a lot about being married. I knew absolutely nothing until I got married. Ravi Zacharias, one time when he was a student, he was in seminary, one of his professors was talking about marriage, and he was talking about, you know, how marriage is kind of hard because you have to die to yourself. And Ravi Zacharias stands up and says, I don't believe that. professor asked him, well, are you married? He says, no. He says, well, sit down. Okay? See, the Lord wouldn't use someone who did not have some type of working knowledge of the subject matter. All right? He wouldn't do that. Because, yeah, I was told when I did get married, go into it with your eyes wide open and then you'll only be half as shocked. Okay? And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Biblical marriage requires us to die to ourselves. And when we're single, we don't really understand that to an extent. Okay? Now, the greater responsibilities we see, I believe, is going to be upon the man. I believe that. So let's look at this with an open heart. Now, here's a question. What happened to Paul's wife? We don't really know. She may have died, or she may have left Paul after he became a Christian. I personally think that she died because Paul, if you look at his writings and concerning marriage, it's such beautifulness there. I mean, you look and you just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you go over to Ephesians, he had such a warm heart towards it. So I think he was probably very blessed at one time to know and experience the love of a woman in those type of circumstances. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 18:22. Okay? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Robert, you probably didn't realize that God just gave you favor when he gave you a precious wife at an early age, did you? Every one of us in here who's been married, and you know, notice it says he who finds a wife. Okay, the man needs to be the pursuer. That's just the way it works. We live in a time now where it seems to be flip-flop, but that's not the way it works. If the Lord chooses to bless you with a spouse, man, then he has given you an incredible gift. I love what Stephen has said before about his wife, and I'm going to say it publicly because he said it publicly. He said he didn't sleep. He didn't sleep well until he met his wife. That's what he said. The Lord gave him favor and the Lord blessed him tremendously. And every man who is in this room who is married has been blessed as well. C.S. Lewis wrote this. Listen to this. Those who are in love have a natural inclination to bind themselves by promises. Love songs all over the world are full of love songs of eternality and consistency. The Christian law is not forcing upon the passion of love something which is foreign to that passion's person's own nature. It is demanding that lovers should take seriously something which is its passion itself impels them to do. So let's take a biblical look at marriage. And I think, you know what, it will impact those of us who are married. And you know, you guys right here, you don't know how long you may be single. Some of you that may be, as we're going to see, as Paul says, if you're single, you know, live as you're called. Maybe the Lord for a season blesses you with singleness. And there's not anything wrong with that, especially if you're a Christian, because there's certain freedom in that you're free to do whatever you want to do. You know, yes, the Lord has called me to full-time ministry, but the Lord has called all of us to full-time ministry. But if I get an opportunity to go halfway across around the world to teach or do this, I don't just jump on that. Okay? I have a wife to consider. I have two little ones to consider. I've got to know that I know that I know that that's what the Lord's wanting me to do if that opportunity presents itself. Okay, my wife's not just along for the ride. Suck it up and deal with it. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. And we're going to see. I was sharing with Carol something that I'll share with you later, but the rubber meets the road on these things. But for those of you who are single, you know what? What are you going to do this summer? Whatever you want to. And there's not anything wrong with that. There's not anything. Just make sure you're using the Lord's time wisely. So Paul begins answering their questions. He says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, and look at all the time he spent before he even starts dealing with their questions. He starts dealing with remember their number one problem is that they were carnal. Their number one problem is they got their focus off the Lord Jesus Christ and upon themselves. So he spent 6 chapters just trying to get them pointed back to Jesus. And now he starts talking and answering the questions that they have asked. And he starts answering some questions about the marriage about the institution of marriage. Look at verse 1a. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, okay? In a sense of having sexual relation. Paul says, I agree with you, but understand this. He has some reservations about the Corinthian statement, as we'll see in verse 2. Why would these guys think it would be good for a man not to touch a woman at all? We have to understand their culture in Corinth. It was a very sexually immoral place. Remember, the temple Aphrodite was there. It was a heathen temple. Sex was a religion. There was 1,000 so-called vestal virgins. They were nothing more than temple prostitutes. The city was very immoral and thus a very confused place. And listen to these footnotes, and I thought this was just really good. There are two extreme positions in the Corinthian church. Both groups falsely separated the physical from the spiritual, believing that neither affected the other. One was a Hinduistic lifestyle. The group claimed that the sin had to be only with the physical body and that believers could sin in their body without any consequence to their spiritual life. In other words, they compartmentalized this thing. Paul corrects the misunderstanding in chapter 6. Remember the whole deal of sexual immorality and how our Christians are supposed to operate in that, okay? The other group believed that the things spiritual are good and all things physical are bad, and that in order to be truly spiritual person, you have to suppress every physical desire. Proponents of this view claim that celibacy is the only proper lifestyle. Paul corrects their misunderstanding here and explains that while sexual relationship and the marriage are good, he chose celibacy because of his own personal situation. Okay, when you're dealing with a culture that is just so warped by idol worship and debauchery, it has a tendency to skew things. Now think about that just for a moment. What is our culture's view upon marriage? Where is it going? How much has it transgressed since, well, Fred and Carol and Dave and Pat? How much has it transgressed since you were a kid? I even think when I was a kid, and I'm not that far removed from you guys. You may think I am. I'm not. Tricia and Craig and Stephen and I are not that far removed. Joan and Carl. But there's been a steady decline. Don't think for one minute that those TV shows and those different things that portray this and portray that does not impact our view of things and skew some things. Okay? That's what happened here at Corinth. Can you imagine being surrounded in that culture and what that was like? You had a group of people. Well, the only way that you can conduct yourself and keep yourself from sexual immorality is just to abstain from the whole thing. Paul's like, I chose this. And we'll see that, you know, at this point in time, I mean, think about it, where Paul's at right now. What would it have been like for a wife to be on the travels with Paul at this time in his life if he had one? Popping around, you know, he says, hey, I starved, I was beaten, I was shipwrecked. Does that sound real conducive? No. And then you had these other group, well, you just got to satisfy. Remember what they said, food for the body, huh? Food for the stomach. Okay, you gotta meet that desire. You gotta do that. Paul's clearing this thing up. He uses the word nevertheless. Look at verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. We need to remember when reading this portion of Scripture, Paul is answering specific questions. Paul's not saying, get married, or you have to get married because we're going to see you live as you're called. Paul's not saying that sex is the only reason to get married. Okay, that's not what he's saying. And Paul's not saying, okay, the majority of what's going to be taking place in your marriage is going to be centered around the physical aspect of your marriage. That's not what he's saying either. He's addressing the specific question they had. Remember, if you want the complete picture, go over to Ephesians and read it. Go over to Colossians and read that. And read that as well. But understand this, because of the danger of sexual morality, married couples should be having sexual relations. Okay? There's not anything wrong with it. The Lord came up with it in the confines of that relationship. It's very important. So here's the question. If there's a problem in that area of marriage, we have to ask ourselves why. That's what we have to do. What's the issue? Now listen to verse 3 through 4. Paul says then, okay, let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her. Likewise also the wife to the husband. And you know, he noticed he starts with the men. He didn't flip-flop it and start with the ladies. He said, instead of it's not good for a man to touch a woman, within the marriage a husband must render to his wife the affection due. Guys, it's wrong to hold back affection from our wives. Every wife has affection rendered due. It doesn't matter if that wife may be prettier or younger or more, whatever. According to God's Word, there's affection that needs to be rendered. Now, from a little more complete thought, I'm going to go ahead and read Ephesians and listen to this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without a blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, and just as the Lord does the church. Men, what does affection do look like? You know what it looks like a lot of times? It's not a professional Bible study. All right? I mean, Bible study needs to what? It needs to transcend to our feet and to our hands. I'll give you an example of what affection rendered do. Okay, you guys know we got two small kids, right? Of course you do. Here's a perfect example. I'm trying to get ready. It's been kind of a hectic morning. Margaret and I are in there in that closet. Okay, we're talking. They're not a closet, but if you've ever been in there, it's about the size of a closet. And we're in there talking. We're doing this. And Joan says, I think Jonathan had an accident in his pants. No, you don't think. You know. Okay, you can be within like a 5-foot radius and you know. And I'm like, okay, I'll take care of it. You know, I'm not completely dressed yet. I wear shorts up here because I don't really want to sweat, you know, walking around doing stuff. But anyway, I go in there. And this is like 15 minutes before most of you guys get here. And so I'm having to get his little pants down and get this, you know, put my things up and make sure I don't get any stuff on me. And, you know, he's not very happy about the situation. And I can understand why he's not happy about the situation. It's not a very good situation if it's ever happened to you, right? No matter how old you are. And, you know, I'm trying to get his, you know, leg. I had to take his socks, basically undress him, clean him up, and this and this and this. See, that's affection rendered due. Emptying the dishwasher, sweeping, helping out. I'm out of the house, but usually I'm up either 4:30, 5 o'clock. I'm out of the house by 5:30. I'm not home till 5:30. My precious wife has been with those two young kids all day. Do you think that I'm just going to go, okay, I got to go do ministry stuff. I'll see you later. Suck it up. That's not how it works. I have responsibilities there. You know, not holding back affection is, you know what, giving a hug, holding a hand, listening to a problem, praying with, investing, being there. You know, guys, right now I'm going to tell you, you're loving the pursuit. Okay, you're loving the whole pursuit thing. But one day you're actually going to catch and you're not going to know what to do. You're going to be, oh, whoa, what did I catch here? What do I do now? Okay? And you're going to be confused for a while. You're laughing. I'm just being honest with you. She will tell you, by the way. You'll learn. You know, when Paul said, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, if you look up that word submit, it's respond. Ladies are built to respond. That's how God created them. And think about this. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor for the Lord. Who does the pursuing? There's not a lady alive who wants to be the pursuer. They'll get tired of that stuff. That's what I'm saying. You pursue, you catch. You don't stop there. You continue on. It's not like you've won a trophy and you put it up there and it's not done then. Okay? The work has just begun. It's a lifelong thing. I love the story of Abraham and Sarah. And you know, the Lord changes her name when she's like 90 years old and her name meant princess. You know, I don't think that's a wrong thing. I think every lady wants to be treated as a princess. I don't think. I mean, the difference between my daughter and my son is night and day, and she's only 2 months old. Night and day. She loves the fact when her dad gives her attention. At that old, I mean, that age, I can walk. Hey, what are you? And she smiles and this and that. Again, when Jonathan was that age, I mean, you know, arching his back and stuff. Like, don't hold back. Don't hold back. Well, you don't know. It doesn't matter. I believe with all of my heart, I truly believe this. When we're obedient to what God tells us to do, does He not bless? Now, the cool thing about this little portion in Ephesians is it says, Paul says you need to be full of what? Full of the Holy Spirit. Because you're not going to be able to do this thing on your own. The best advice I could give you guys who are not married right now is start laying the foundation now. Okay? Start laying it now. Don't. Just start laying it down. And the way you do that is you start spending time with the Lord now. Especially you men. You're going to have to be the priest of your home one day. And you need to start doing it now. Seeking the Lord now. Being sensitive to the leading of the Lord now. And it might require, you know what, doing some fasting and doing some praying. Getting real with the Lord. I've got to be honest with you. Listen to this. This is really neat, okay? And some of you girls are going to think this is really dumb, but I work with this Hispanic guy. His name is Juan, and his son-in-law works there. And I was just asking him one day, his son's name Salvador, and I said, Salvador, was you scared to go over and see Juan and this and that? He goes, no, I was not scared. I was like, why? Well, I knew him. Okay, well, were you dating his daughter? What? No, we did not date. Let's go, what happened? Well, I could come over there for 30 minutes a day, and then I had to go home. How long did you do that, Salvador? I did that for 2 years, and then we got married. Really? You know what that tells me? He was interested in his daughter. That's what that tells me. Now, some of you ladies, oh, that's just now. I'd be embarrassed. Blah, blah. Dude keeps coming around after 30 minutes of pop. Okay? And no, and we could not even go anywhere. And I couldn't come in the house. I had to stay outside. Are you serious? He was interested. He was interested. What do you think that communicated to the father? And what do you think that communicated to the daughter? Wow, this guy's the real. So, you know what? That's what we're doing. When I learned a very valuable lesson when I was 30 years old, and I'm trying to teach you some things now. I learned that, you know, after going through a broken engagement, I didn't really know what I needed. That's what I learned. And after going through that, the Lord really got a hold of my heart, and I knew, Lord, okay, this is your deal. I don't know what to do. And He said, I want you to fast, and I want you to pray for this person. And I will bring her to you when the time is right. And that's what He did. The day, okay, get this, understand this, the day I asked Margaret's dad for her hand in marriage is the day I baptized her. They never met me before in their life. Why would they do that unless it was of the Lord? Okay? For you single guys, my encouragement is trust the Lord in you're not capable of making that decision on your own. For us married folks, men, don't stop pursuing. Don't hold back. Keep going there. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard for me, man. I've got two little kids and this and that and going on. You know, when I get home, I'm done. I'm tired. But I know I've got at least 2 more hours of work. Okay? Let's don't stop. Okay, now for the ladies. Nevertheless, because of sexual morality, okay, it's out there. It's out there. Let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. There's not anything wrong with that. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, okay? The Lord says, you know what? I created her. I made her. She's got affection due to her. But likewise, also the wife to her husband. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Paul says, don't hold back affection. See, guys, the Lord is lifting up the marriage from the sludge of Corinth. He's taking the word I out of the marriage relationship. There's mutual responsibility for each party. Sex is not just a privilege of the husband or the wife's duty. It is a gift to be enjoyed by both. And you know what? And like I stated before, it starts before ever in the bedroom. It starts before that. Okay? And I truly believe as men, if we will do what we're called to do, then since they're created to respond, they'll do that. Do that. You know what we do sometimes, guys? We may go about it and we try, and then we get frustrated and then we quit. Instead of, okay, I'm going to keep at this thing. And trust the Lord to work these things out. I mean, when you look at marriage through God's eyes, when you look at it through His eyes, what an incredible gift He gives to two individuals. It's an incredible gift. What an incredible blessing He gives to two individuals. Paul says one more likewise. Listen to what he says. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I'm going to put it like this. Understand what Paul is saying. Marriage is not 50-50. Okay, you've heard that before. I put 50 in, you put 50 in. It's 100% proposition. What Paul is not doing, he's not opening the door for abuse or manipulation. He's just pointing to the responsibility in the marriage and what an incredible blessing that the Lord would give you a spouse to meet those type of needs out of all the millions of people. What an incredible blessing. Now understand, he's not saying that this is the main focus of the marriage. He's answering their question. Because you will get married and you will realize there's a lot more to this thing than that aspect of it. Way lot more. Matter of fact, we do more talking. We do more enjoying each other. There's a whole different thing going on here than that. One day you get to a certain age and you know what? The other thing is more important. A good conversation. Sitting on the couch. Laughing. Enjoying each other. Okay? It's not 50-50, man. It's 100% in this thing. What happens? Okay, this is like a horrible example because it's only going to apply to... How many ladies were involved in sports? Okay, well, that's no good. Okay, I'm going to use this anyway and you may not be able to relate, but... If you only go, what's the more? Never mind, forget that. I'm not going to use that. Just forget it. I think you guys know what Paul's getting at. It's 100% I'm in this thing. I don't have 1 foot in. I don't have 1 foot in. I don't have 1 foot out. I'm in this thing. You get two people in this thing, and you know what? Two people 100% in this thing. You know, anything can be worked out. Anything can be worked out. And I find this as well. Man, if we don't have the ideal, maybe that's the problem. We've got an ideal of what it should be instead of the real deal, what the Lord says it should be. It's just like You know, people will tell their little story, how they met and this and that, and especially among Christians. And I want you to understand, the Lord has unique stories for everybody. Nobody's story is this template, this cookie-cutter thing. Fred and Carol have a unique story. David and Pat have a unique story. Trisha and Stephen have a unique story. Craig and Stephanie have a unique story. Carl and Joan have a unique story. Robert and Alex have a unique story. Margaret and I have a unique story. The Lord does unique things. If we look and we compare and we do this and we're thinking, well, wow, that's kind of a bummer. No, maybe we got this ideal instead of setting it up as the deal. Wow, Lord, this is what you're doing in my life? Wow, you're doing this and being in awe. If it's not what we desire it to be, you know what? I encourage us to take a step back. I would encourage us, you know what, to spend fasting and praying for our spouse. Because the Lord, how many, you get married long enough, you realize, well, you're not going to change your spouse, are you? Mm-mm. It's not going to happen. The Lord will, though. The Lord will. Give Him room. Ladies, we're idiots. You're laughing. Yeah, we know that. I'm glad you guys realize that. Oh, these single guys. No, we're not. Okay, you're not married yet. I used to think I was this great communicator and I got married. No, I'm not. Here's the thing. Give them space. Pray for them. Trust the Lord with them. Sarah trusted the Lord with Abraham. And God protected her. Trust the Lord. Because I guarantee you, He can do more in a second than you guys ever could in 50 years. And vice versa. Trust the Lord. Okay, now let's finish this thing up. Verse 5 and 6. And then he says, "Do not deprive one another, except with the consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." Okay, the key word we really need to look at is deprive one another. Paul sets the record straight here. You're not going to be more holy by abstaining in a marriage relationship. In fact, think about this. You're opening the door up for Satan to tempt. Like I said, the key word is deprive. Paul says, do not deprive each other. Why? Because sooner or later this could happen. The deprived might go looking elsewhere. And understand what he's talking about in being deprived of. It's not just the physical aspect. It can be the emotional aspect of, well, the affection that is due, that is needed in the marriage. In a way, it's the lifeblood, is it not? Satan's great plan for marriage is destroying it. And he's doing a pretty good job, is he not? Okay? He's doing a good job of it. When it comes to sex, he encourages sex outside of marriage, or he tries to discourage sex inside of marriage. If he accomplishes either one, it is a victory for him. This is a biblical view of things. Now, I want to state this one more time. I want you to understand this. He's answering a specific question. This is not the whole enchilada. There's a whole lot more to being married than just this aspect of marriage. I want to make sure you get that. And then Paul says, concession. This is a concession, not a commandment, meaning taking the time for fasting and prayer. You don't have to do that, but if you do, come together again so that you don't get tempted elsewhere. And you got to be asking yourself, okay, if I'm taking time fasting and praying, if I'm investing in that, I would never get tempted. That's not according to what God's Word says. Okay, how many Christians do you... Okay, I want to state something here. There's a difference between an affair and adultery. An affair is an occurrence. Just fell out of the sky. An occurrence. Okay? An adultery, man, it just happens. You read Proverbs. Read Proverbs. I had a lot of ladies I was friends with because I was single for so long. I'm talking just friends as talking and things like that. But after I got married, those relationships would never be the same. Because I'm not going to be having emotional conversation with someone else other than my wife. It opens the door. It's unwise. It's not smart. I mean, he watches our game film. See, we're not spiritual giants. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Here's one more thing to think about. Never hide behind spiritual disciplines to neglect God-given responsibilities. A lot of folks get involved with ministries and they neglect everything else. I think that's just dumb. A lot of guys who are pastors, you know, well, okay, this is my thing, this is my call. Okay, you guys over here, suck it up. You take care of the home. Okay, I don't think that's a complete biblical view of it. Margaret and I are in this thing together. It's not just my deal. It's not I just go do what I'm going to do. Like I said, my number one responsibility is really to be the priest in my home. That's my number one responsibility. And to be honest with you, I think I fell on a regular basis in that. Praise God for His grace and His mercy. And there's always second chances. But don't hide behind spiritual disciplines to neglect God-given responsibilities. The spiritual disciplines, man, we should be desiring to do the Lord's will. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart." See, if we're full of the Holy Spirit, if we're walking close with the Lord, I'm not going to hold back affection that I should be giving. Men, it starts with us. It starts with us. Let's leave with these two things, and it's two different things. One is for you single folks, okay? Live as you're called right now. Honor the Lord right now. Seek the Lord right now. That is the best thing you can do for the future of your marriage. If that is indeed what the Lord has for you someday. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside of his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Okay, just because you're not your own. You're not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Invest in the Lord now. Invest and trust in God's appropriate time. If that's what He has for you, then you know what? You're going to know. You're going to know that you know that you know. Now for us married folks, if our marriages drift away from render affection due, and I'm talking about the whole deal, not just one aspect of it. If we've been holding back, rendered affection due, let's ask the Lord what is getting in the way. He knows. He knows. Ask the Lord. We gave some marriage counseling one time to a couple that we married. And they're having all these issues. All these issues. They wouldn't, you know, marriage is designed as one flesh, right? One purpose, one heart. But they were having all these issues. Well, they had issues before because they jumped from point A, they jumped from Z to A. They did things in reverse. But here's the thing. Here was my counsel to them. First thing you need to do is get right with the Lord. Get that stuff, that junk that's keeping you from becoming one flesh truly out of the way. Go to the Lord and confess those things. Confess them to each other. Get right with the Lord. Get right with each other. A sorry goes a long way, does it not? When it's truly behind the heart, it's not just rendering, you know, service. I have to. It's, man, I'm sorry I hurt you. I want to do better. It makes all the difference in the world, I assure you. Here's God's plan for marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Now, husbands, if we're doing what we need to do, it's not even an issue. It doesn't even come up. Husbands, love your wives, just as also Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without a blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's God's biblical view of this thing. And men, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, and we're not holding back affection that is due, and we're just doing it because we want to honor the Lord, there's no end game in this. I believe with all of my heart, God blesses, and all these other things are not even issues. Everybody in here wants a marriage that's going to honor the Lord, right? Of course we do. Everybody in here, when they think of being married, think of what an incredible gift that is. And then the person being my best friend or whatever, I think. But it starts with the Lord. That's where it starts. Allow the Lord to fix things. Allow the Lord to correct things. Don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. You'd be amazed at what he'll do. I've known people one of the spouses may have transgressed, and they stuck it out, and you know what? Their marriage was better than it was before. God does that.